Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. St. Paul writes to a young pastor, Timothy, second letter to Timothy as we have it recorded in the New Testament. He talks to him about how he ought to handle God's Word. These are familiar words, aren't they, from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly handles the word of truth. What does Paul mean by that? Now, if he says there's a right way to handle the word of truth, the word of God, it seems to imply that there is a wrong way, or perhaps more than one wrong way, to handle the word of truth. Luther is famous for saying, and this comes from one of his sermons, "Hence the saying is true, the Holy Scriptures are a book for heretics. That is, they are a book to which heretics most of all lay claim." Well then, writes Luther, the Bible is the heretic's book, but I will not throw it away on that account. On the contrary, I will study and read it much more so that I may know how to avoid the misuse of it. We're going to talk about rightly handling the Word of God during this hour of Issues Etc. The subject, Law and Gospel, the two teachings of God's Word without which one cannot rightly handle that word. Now, Issues Etc. is a live call-in program. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's the 15th of February. Feel free to join us at any time with a question or a comment. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Write that number down and give us a call in the next 2 hours. 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on our Issues Etc. forum, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum there. Joining us for this hour to talk about law and gospel, a regular guest, Dr. Carl Fikencher. He's Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Great to be back with you.
Carl, what should Christians have heard this morning when the Word of God was being handled, when it was being preached in churches around the nation?
Well, I think just as Paul gives us a wonderful exposition in 2 Timothy, as you mentioned, he also gives us a very nice summary in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We would hope that every person in church this morning heard the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, remember what Paul says there. He says that he resolved to know nothing when he was among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what that really says is that Jesus is to be proclaimed as the Savior, and that is to be the Savior from sin. So what Paul is getting at there is that everyone should hear, hopefully in every sermon, that he has a need of a Savior, that he is a sinner, and that Christ, by his death on the cross, has redeemed him from those sins. That would be a very simple summary of what we'd like to hear every Sunday, and what, as a proclaimer of God's Word or as a listener to God's Word, I seek to hear and hope also to proclaim.
Does it apply not only to what is preached? We think of preaching as kind of a formal activity. The preacher is up there. He is expositing or explaining, proclaiming God's Word. Does it apply not only to what is preached, but also to everything that happens among Christians on a Sunday morning?
Well, it really should. Absolutely, it should. In fact, when I talk to my students, I say that this is actually the task of the pastor, not only in preaching and not only on Sunday morning, but in fact in everything a pastor does, in fact even in every interaction among Christians all week long. Essentially, what we are as Christian people is people who realize that we have fallen short of God's glory, that we are desperately, by nature, in need of God's salvation, and that Christ has given us that by his death on the cross. And so, when we interact with a friend, we see someone there with us who likewise is in need of comfort, is in need of support, is in need of reassurance, or at other times, who is in need of a reminder of his or her need. And so actually, this proclaiming Christ crucified, the need for the cross or what Jesus has done on the cross is really our task all the time.
We're talking about law and gospel, and I'm wondering whether or not Paul says rightly handle the word of truth, implying that there's a wrong way to handle it. What does rightly handling the word of truth have to do with law and gospel?
Well, that's great. Great question. And that really is the passage where Paul reminds us of this tremendous task of dividing law and gospel rightly. The Greek word there, when Paul talks about, in some translations, rightly handling, or in other translations, rightly dividing the word of truth, is orthotomeo. And orthotomeo, that Greek word, literally means to cut straight. It means that something must be carefully divided in just the right way. I have often with my students used the illustration of a diamond cutter. You know, a diamond is the hardest substance known to man, but it can be cut, and it can be cut to make lovely engagement stones and so on by splitting it just on its natural facets. A diamond cutter has the task of seeing exactly where those natural facets, those natural breaks would be, and splitting it at just those points. If he doesn't do it rightly, if he misses that facet, then it would splinter off part of the diamond, and obviously it decreases tremendously in value. That's very much what Paul is talking about when he talks about rightly dividing the word, God's word, of truth. God's word is all true, it's all inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible for our use. But it is to be applied certain aspects of that word in certain situations and other aspects of God's word in other situations. If a person is in need of hearing that he is a sinner, then he does not need to hear at that moment the assurance that all is well in Christ. Instead, he would need to hear that word of God, which says all have fallen short of the glory of God. On the other hand, when a person is aware of his sinfulness and is perhaps even feeling desperate under his condemnation, then he needs to hear nothing other than the fact that Christ, by his death on the cross, has forgiven him. To use those two different sides of God's word properly, this at that moment and another at the other moment, is what Paul is talking about there. And that then specifically is this task of dividing law and gospel. The law being that word of God which tells us that we stand condemned, the gospel being the good news that tells us that we are forgiven for our sins. That's exactly what Paul is getting at there, and Paul even says in the same verse 15 to Timothy, that if you do this, if you handle this word of truth rightly, if you rightly divide, if you orthotomeo, if you cut straight law when law is needed, gospel when gospel is needed, then you can stand as a workman unashamed, able to give an account to the Lord on Judgment Day as having been faithful.
With only 3 minutes here, give us a biblical example, a passage wherein it is clear to be seen God's message of law and God's message of gospel.
Well, I think a wonderful example comes to us in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is in the home of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And this Pharisee, who is quite suspicious of Jesus and is sort of giving him the once-over, checking him out, gives a dinner party. Well, while Jesus is at the dinner with this Pharisee, who himself feels quite self-righteous, a woman comes in, uninvited, who everyone in the community knows has been very, very sinful. And immediately she begins to weep, to anoint Jesus with her tears, to wipe the tears with her hair in a beautiful and very expressive act of love. The host, Simon the Pharisee, knows this woman's reputation, and he thinks to himself, if Jesus were a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Now, Jesus knows both Simon's heart and also the woman's. He knows that she has indeed been very sinful, but that she is deeply grieved over her sin and is longing for forgiveness. Likewise, Jesus knows that Simon, the Pharisee, is feeling quite certain of his own goodness, and at this moment feeling much better than thou toward Jesus thinking that Jesus is allowing a sinful woman to touch him when he should not. So then Jesus looks at Simon, and he tells a very short parable, asking Simon, which person would love more, a person who has been forgiven a little or a person who has been forgiven a lot? And Simon rightly answers, well, I suppose the person who's been forgiven a great deal would love the person who has forgiven him that much more. And Jesus says, Simon, think about what happened when I came into your home. You did not do for me any of the basic comforts that are associated with hospitality. You did not give me any water to wash my dusty feet. You didn't give me a kiss of greeting. You didn't give me oil to anoint me. The reason you didn't do that, Simon, is because you just don't think you needed to be forgiven at all. But on the other hand, this woman has done all these loving things toward me because she knows how sinful she is, and she trusts that I will receive her graciously, forgivingly. The point is that in the very same moment, the very same situation, with two different people before him, Jesus looks at that self-righteous Pharisee, and he shows him that he stands as an ungrateful, guilty sinner. Now, that is a very clear preaching of the law to Simon.
When we come back, we got to take a break here. When we come back, I'd like you to finish your sentence. Time does not permit us to right now. When we come back, what does Jesus have to say to the woman? Stay with us.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Noted author and English professor Dr. Gene Edward Veith on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
In my spiritual journey, I've been a mainline Protestant liberal. I flirted with Eastern mysticism, and I've been involved with American evangelicalism. But it was through the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that I discovered what the grace of God really means, what Jesus really accomplished for me on the cross, and how, in his word and sacraments, Jesus really comes into my life. A lot of people are looking for the right church, one that has the theological substance and the depth that sometimes hard to find in American Christianity. Some of them are looking in all different kinds of directions, and they're really looking for is Lutheranism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're talking about law and gospel. You know, the very best. It's indispensable, really. And I would say, in some ways, the only primer on this topic is a book called Law and Gospel, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. That book, it was written about 150 years ago by C.F.W. Walther. That book has been condensed into our Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, called God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, a primer on the topic of rightly handling the Word of Truth. It will make you better at hearing sermons, at studying God's Word yourself. It's indispensable. God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February. You can receive your copy by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy the book. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes. When you call or write, make sure you mention Issues Etc. and our Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fikancher, before the break, you were giving us a biblical example of how our Lord himself applied both law and gospel in one setting. You had just come to the point where Jesus had spoken essentially the law to Simon the Pharisee. You don't think you have much that needs to be forgiven. What does Jesus say to the woman?
Well, to her, in Luke 7, verse 48, Jesus says very simply, "Your sins are forgiven." And this is a beautiful thing because it was manifest to everyone. Everyone in the community knew that she had been very, very sinful. By all appearances, Simon, the host, appeared to be the good guy. She appeared to be the evil woman. And yet Jesus, looking into her heart, knew that this was a moment when she, above all, needed to hear God's grace. That she, in spite of everything that she was openly confessing, was nevertheless forgiven and therefore had right standing before God. That's a beautiful example of the gospel. And so, as I said before, in this one situation, Jesus speaks both law to the self-righteous and also then gospel in virtually the same breath to the woman who is so distressed. Sometimes in preaching, we say that the task is to cause the impenitent to be uncomfortable and to comfort the one who is struggling. And that's exactly what Jesus does here.
Just so we're clear on the not only our Lord's intent there, but also on the proper intent of God's word, as law and gospel are divided, it would not be proper for Jesus simply to leave the Pharisee dangling with the law for the rest of his life. The law is always preached toward another end.
What's, exactly.
What is that?
Always toward the purpose of the gospel. We say that the law is always preparatory. It's always intended to be preparation for the gospel. Because, as so many passages in Scripture, in fact, the whole of Scripture makes very clear, God's intent is never the destruction of any sinner. God would that all would repent. God wishes all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so the law serves the purpose of showing a need. The gospel, however, is that which, shall we say, finishes God's task. We even speak of the law as God's alien work, that which is certainly his word and which is his work, but not what he desires as his final practice. And rather, the gospel is his proper work. The gospel is always what God seeks to speak to his people, to everyone. And the law serves only to show the need. Essentially, Todd, it's like this. If you were to offer someone a plate of delicious food after he's just been to an all-you-can-eat buffet, he might very likely say, no, thank you. But if a person is starving, you put that same plate of food before him, and he will eat it up ravenously. Well, the good news of Christ Jesus is that wonderful plate of food. But if a person thinks he's already had all he could ever enjoy, he may walk away from that delicious food without ever tasting it. This is the situation when a person feels righteous in his own sins. He, living in sin, feels nevertheless confident of his status before God or feels no need for God whatsoever. In that case, to say, Jesus died on the cross for you, would cause that person to shrug his shoulders and say, well, that may be all very good and nice, but has no relevance for me. Or it may even cause the person to say, well, how foolish of God to kill his son when there's no great need on my part. The law, then, has the purpose of showing him that he does indeed have a need, so that then, when the good news, you are forgiven, is announced, as Jesus announced it to the woman in Luke chapter 7, then the response of the one hearing the word is, thank God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing this for me.
What is the primary way that these two facets of God's word, if they are to be rightly divided, that is not confused? What is the primary way that they are confused most often in Christian preaching, or how the word of God is handled?
Well, actually, there are countless potential errors. In fact, in the book that you guys are offering, God's No and God's Yes, or the full version, C.F.W. Walther's Law and Gospel, he has 25 theses, the last 21 of which are specific errors of confusing law and gospel. The first one that Walther cites, and he says it's the grossest, the most obvious, is turning Christ into another Moses or a new lawgiver. To say that when Jesus came, essentially what he came to do was to show us what we are supposed to do. Just as Moses gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, and those obviously were God's word and God's word indeed that show us what we are to do, what we are required to do, what we stand guilty before God if we do not do, so then to take Jesus' mission and say he essentially lived the perfect life so that we could see what our life should look like is the first and grossest confusion of law and gospel. The effect there would be to say that there really is no Savior, there is only example. If I am to have right standing before God, then I must do those things that Jesus did. I must love my neighbor perfectly the way Jesus loved everyone. I must be perfectly obedient to God the way Jesus was in every way in perfect harmony with the will of his Father. I do those things, and then I will have right standing before God. We realize instead, not that Jesus is another lawgiver like Moses, but that he is the one who vicariously fulfilled all of the demands of the law. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that he, in Matthew chapter 5, that he came to fulfill the law. In other words, those demands that God has placed upon mankind are real. They are earnest. Yes, they absolutely must be fulfilled. But since we could not do them, Jesus, on our behalf, did all of those things for us. He did keep God's law perfectly on our behalf. He did suffer the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And everyone who believes that Christ has done this for him is credited by God with the very righteousness of Christ. Now, that's a proper distinction between law and gospel, seeing Jesus' work as for us rather than simply an example for us to follow.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. By the way, folks, you can read several excellent articles on the subject of law and gospel right on our website, issuesetc.org. Go to that What's New section. You'll find several articles there, including two excellent articles written by our guest in this hour, Dr. Carl Fikencher, issuesetc.org. Now, when we come back, we're going to delve a little deeper. We've talked about the basic distinction between these two words that God speaks throughout Scripture. One of his commands that shows us, essentially, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and the gospel that shows us our Savior himself. When we come back, the three uses of the law.
Was Jesus Christ a new Moses, that is, a lawgiver? And is the Christian life achieved by asking the question, what would Jesus do? Issues Etc. recommends God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel, by C.F.W. Walther. It's our book of the month for February. You can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. If you want to better understand God's Word, you need to learn how to distinguish God's law from God's gospel. God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. God's No and God's Yes, our Issues Etc. book of the month for February.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, issues, etc., and you.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 1945. We're in the German city of Flossenbürg. A man is under the sentence of death, and today he will be hanged by the neck. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is a Lutheran pastor, and for some time he has been active in the internal resistance against Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich. When Hitler rose to power in 1933, Bonhoeffer quickly joined other German anti-Nazi pastors in what became known as the German Church Struggle. In 1935, he accepted an appointment to head the Finkenwalde Confessing Church Seminary, but Hitler closed the school in 1937. In 1939, Bonhoeffer passed on a job opportunity in America, choosing instead to continue the struggle with his like-minded countrymen. Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned in 1943. His writings, including The Cost of Discipleship, are still popular today. Bonhoeffer was hanged on April 9, 1945, in the year of our Lord.
Transcendent, authentic, reverent. Is this what you're looking for in Christian worship? Are you looking for a creedal, historical, liturgical church? A church that doesn't separate itself from 2,000 years of Christianity without the works righteousness of Roman Catholicism? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. For more information, call 1-800-737-0172 or issuesetc@kfuo.org.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about law and gospel. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, this seems like basic stuff, and it really is. And I know to some of you, it seems like new stuff. Law and gospel. I had a whole different concept of what God's Word was really about. Maybe a book of rules. Maybe that one that Dr. Fikencher talked about before. God is just another Moses, a bit new and better lawgiver. Jesus as a new lawgiver. Well, you might be getting a brighter light shining on your Bible after this night's conversation. This really is the driving force behind Issues Etc., how to rightly divide God's Word. It's the very task that we take up every week. Now, you can help support our law and gospel outreach by joining our new monthly donor program. It's called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We have three different levels of giving: the confessor, the apologist, and the reformer. Now, here's what you'd get for joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. At the level of the confessor, for $25 a month or an annual gift of $250, we will send you as a token of our thanks an Issues Etc. journal subscription, an Issues Etc. tape of the month, and the book by Craig Parton, a regular guest, The Defense Never Rests. At the level of the apologist, for $50 a month or an annual gift of $500, you'll get all the benefits of being a confessor, plus a quarterly Issues Etc. book of the month. That's four books total for the whole year. And then at the level of the reformer, $100 per month or an annual gift of $1,000, you'll have all the benefits of the confessor and the apologist, three Issues Etc. journal subscriptions, two Issues Etc. tapes of the month, a written transcript of each Issues Etc. tape of the month, and all 12 Issues Etc. books of the month. Now, you can join our Reformation Club by donating online, our website, issuesetc.org. You can also make a credit card donation by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. The number again, 1-800-737-0172, or you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. Fikencher, Let's go a little deeper into how the Holy Spirit uses the law when it is preached, when it is taught, when it is found in God's Word. Theologians usually refer to three uses of the law.
Right. We speak, first of all, of what we call the first use as a curb. And the curb, of course, literally is that which keeps the most obvious outbreaks from happening. I use the illustration, actually, with my students, my confirmation students, my 7th and 8th graders, of the curb that is by the side of the road. If you're driving down the road, that curb will help to keep you off the neighbor's front lawn, but by no means will it make you a very good driver. If you're driving along and you're hitting that curb all the time, you're a pretty lousy driver. The curb of God's law keeps the grossest violations of God's law from happening to a certain extent. For example, when God says, "Thou shalt not kill," in the commandment, well, it's true, of course, that there are repercussions if one does murder someone. For example, just about every country and every state has punishments that are attached to murder. And I'm sure many a murder has not occurred simply because someone who is very angry with his neighbor did not want to go to jail or even face the death penalty. This, however, does not make a person a godly person by any means. For someone who hates his brother, of course, the scriptures tell us is already a murderer. The curb, or the first use of the law, then, is simply the threat of punishment which God intended to keep society from destroying itself. The second use of the law we speak of as a mirror, and it's in many ways much, much more important. Like a mirror, God's law shows us what we're really like. When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we can see if we have forgotten to wash our face or comb our hair. We can see that perhaps we're not as delightful in our appearance in the morning as we would like to be. God's law shows us what we are expected to be by God's standard. When we look at God's commandments and we understand them rightly, that they don't simply prohibit things like outward murder, but they even prohibit evil thoughts, matters of the heart, coveting our neighbor's wife, coveting our neighbor's possessions, then we see that we simply do not measure up. The law as second use, as mirror, makes it very clear to us that we cannot earn our own salvation, that we do indeed fall short of God's glory. And so the purpose of the second use of the law, or the mirror, is to show us that we desperately need a Savior. And as we said earlier on the program, showing us that we need a Savior, then, is the preparation for hearing the gospel, that Christ is that Savior. We also speak of a third use of the law, and this is specifically for Christians. We speak of the third use as a rule or a guide, and this is simply telling us what it is that God wishes us to do as believers in Christ. God wishes that we not simply abstain from this or that outward sin, but that we also be loving toward our neighbor. We don't just keep from hurting him in the fifth commandment, but we help and befriend him in every bodily need. We look for the person who is in need of food or shelter. And because Christ has given us everything already in the gospel, then we want to provide shelter or food or clothing for that person who is in need. The third use of the law, then, is to describe for us or enable us to picture what we as believers in Christ truly wish to do. That the very important understanding, particularly when we talk about the third use of the law, is that these things which God wants us to do are in no way set before us as an opportunity to earn our own salvation. The third use of the law we see simply because Christ has already done everything for our salvation. And as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, when we see that God has been merciful to us, then we wish to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So those are the three uses of the law as we typically describe them.
Carl, that third use, that which is for the instruction of the Christian only, after all, the unbeliever cannot hear the third use. There's no new man to hear
right.
that he's all old man, and therefore he's always accused by the law. But that third use, does that motivate or empower Christians to do good works?
Not at all. The truth of the matter is, anything which we do as a result of the law, motivated by the law, I should say, actually is not a good work. A good work can only be that which is motivated by the gospel. And here's why. The gospel lets us know that there's nothing more we could ever earn for ourselves than we already have. Christ, by his death and resurrection, has given us eternal life, eternal joy, eternal riches in heaven. The believer in Christ knows that by Christ's work, we already have everything anyone could ever dream of and more. And when we realize that we already have everything we could ever dream of and more, then there no longer is the possibility of doing something which is self-serving, which enhances our own status. On the other hand, that which is motivated by the law always has the downside of being something which we can easily turn into something to earn benefit for ourselves. If, for example, an unbeliever, someone who did not know Christ at all, were told that he should give money to charity, he certainly might do that, and unbelievers do that all the time. But it's always part of the sinful nature to think that, hey, now I'm doing something good. Maybe it's a very, very obvious kind of self-serving motivation that it will garner some popularity or some an article in a newspaper about me or something like that. Sometimes it's much, much more subtle than that and perhaps not obviously self-serving at all. But the unbeliever does not already have the confidence of eternal status before God. And so there's always the motivation for the unbeliever to try to garner something for himself. Now, even the believer has also that old unbeliever still inside him. So, if we are doing things that outwardly would be very good, as a result of being told, you should do this, the unbeliever in us will always seize upon that as in some way self-serving. So the only motivation that really brings about a good work is the gospel, because only the gospel motivates without any possible benefit to oneself.
So with only 30 seconds here before we got to go to another break, does the law always accuse even Christians?
It really does, because in every Christian as well as unbeliever, there is that old sinful nature. And so a Christian who is by Christ in right standing before God and does in fact do good works motivated by faith, nevertheless always sees in even his very best that he is tainted with sin, falling short of God's glory.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. Would you like to receive a free tape of this two-hour discussion with Dr. Carl Fikancher on law and gospel? All you have to do is contact the local church that sponsors Issues, etc., and they'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you're going to hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address, you probably will, for your local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, etc., right after the Issues, etc. close theme. Now, I'd like to hear from you on law and gospel, God's word of law, God's word of gospel. Give us a call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, we're going to talk about, well, we'll take your phone calls, but we'll also talk about this. Do Christians need to hear the gospel? Is the gospel just a message to make unbelievers into Christians? And then after that, they basically just need rules for living. Do Christians still need to hear about the forgiveness of sins that was won for them through the perfect life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Stay with us. We'll take your phone calls after this break.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you noticed that Christian preaching today is sounding more and more like a how-to manual? Have you noticed less real preaching and more pious platitudes? Have you noticed that real Bible study has been replaced with moral lessons? What's missing from so much preaching today? Learn about the proper distinction between law and gospel in our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes. To order our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. Issuesetc.org. Next week on Issues, Etc., we're going to discuss witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses with Gretchen Passantino of Answers in Action. When the Jehovah Witness comes to your door, should you just listen politely and let them be on their way? Should you debate them over issues like the Trinity or end times teachings? Or should you tell them the truth about Jesus Christ? We'll talk about that next week on Issues, Etc. with Gretchen Passantino. Now, if you'd like to know what else we're going to be discussing in the weeks ahead on the program, visit our website, issuesetc.org. Now, while you're there, be sure to check out our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, the proper distinction between law and gospel. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The book costs $9.99 plus shipping and handling, or you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, make sure you mention Issues, Etc. It's our book of the month for February, God's No and God's Yes, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fekencher, do Christians need to hear the gospel, or is that message only for unbelievers? Then once they become a Christian, they just kind of need guidance and therefore just instructions, rules for living, just law.
My goodness, Todd, we need the gospel every single day. And you raise a very good issue, because I certainly have heard that assumption. One of my professors in my doctoral program, and that was at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, a very, very sharp guy, a professor whom I respect very, very, very widely, very well, said that the struggle they had, the problem they had as Southern Baptists was, and this is quoting from him, we try to get them saved by the gospel and keep them saved by the law. What he was saying was that it would certainly be expected that someone who is not a believer would be told about Christ, Christ crucified, the salvation that we have in Christ. But then, after the person had become a believer, then by giving them rules, by giving them law, that was the way to sustain them in their Christian walk through life. Scripture just won't support that, and a number of passages come to mind. One that jumps out at me, and I share this also with my students frequently, is what John says in his first epistle, 1 John 3, verses 19 and 20. He says, "By this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." What John is saying there is that even the Christian, of course, John, as a Christian, is writing to Christians. He says, even as Christians, our hearts are going to be constantly condemning us. There is that old sinful nature inside every one of us that is just guilty of sin as sin, and is always causing the Christian to border on the edge of despair. A Christian, when he hears God's law, will always see, in all honesty, that he is simply not measuring up. And the result is that our hearts often will say to us, well, God can't love you, look at what God commands and look at what you do. We need the gospel to assure us. By this we shall assure our hearts. When God says to us, yes, but in Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. Now, we need that every single day because we sin every day and our consciences tug at us every single day. What's more, and you led into this very well, Todd, before the break, when you talked about good works, it's true that for Christians to do good works also requires a constant preaching of the gospel. I mentioned before the break the passage from Romans 12, verse 1. Paul says, there I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And you notice the way Paul structures that. The good work that's going to happen is to present our bodies as living sacrifices. But Paul does not make that admonition at all until he reminds of the mercies of God. When we know that God is already merciful to us in Christ, we've fallen short, and yet he's had mercy on us because of Jesus' death and resurrection, then we are motivated to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Or I also think of what Paul says in maybe the most familiar passage about good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. We step back and look at the full reading there, verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved. That's gospel. That's pure gospel. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Pure gospel. Then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are to characterize the entire Christian walk. Our whole life is to be walking in those good works that God has prepared for us. But we can only do those things, and we will only do those things, when we hear again and again and again that it is by grace we have been saved. When the gospel reminds us, as I said earlier, that we already have everything we could ever have for ourselves and more, then and only then are we freed up in our hearts at the most basic, the deepest level, to love the other guy, to love the other person. Until we know that we have everything secure for ourselves already, we would always be seeking to serve ourselves. And as our consciences continue to raise the guilt that we bear, we simply would be falling back again and again and again on an effort to gain something for ourselves. And as a result, we constantly need to be reminded that we have everything already in Christ. That is to say, we need the gospel again and again and again.
With only 1 minute, I'm thinking about the preaching that, and I've come to call this little engine that could preaching, because, and it's very common, the person goes in, they sit before the preacher says, in essence, I'm going to tell you how to get up that hill. And this week, I want you to try and get up that hill. Here are the steps, here are the principles to follow to get up that hill. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, the little engine that chugs up all week. And then at the end of the week, they come back. What's wrong with this kind of little engine that could, I think I can kind of preaching?
It's
1 minute, 1 minute before we got
to
go.
It's sure to create either people who are despairing or great Pharisees. People who have fooled themselves into thinking they really are measuring up. I thought I could. I thought I could. By golly, I did. Now, that's nothing but a Pharisee, or the person who tries so very hard to do what his beloved pastor told him to do, and at the end of the week says, I just didn't make it. And after trying a few weeks in a row and not making it, the result of that side of the coin is despair. And that certainly is a time when that person needs gospel, not to be told again what he needs to do.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday evening, February the 15th. We will be continuing to take your phone calls. in the next hour on the subject of law and gospel. Our number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the best callers with a question or a comment for our guest, Dr. Carl Fikencher, will be receiving our Issues Etc. Book of the Month, God's Knowing God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on our Issues Etc. forum. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the forum there. You can also tune in and listen live during the next hour on the internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click there on the KFUO logo, the worldwide KFUO logo. Now, you won't be able to hear this next hour on the radio. It's only on the internet, issuesetc.org. Again, that phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Give us a call during this break. If you get a busy signal, keep trying. We'll be freeing up some phone lines right away in the next hour. 1-800-730-2727. God speaks through His Word these two great teachings, law and gospel. The law tells us all, you can't, you haven't. This is what God demands, and He demands perfect obedience in response to it. But you haven't. You didn't. And in fact, you've done things that you shouldn't have, that you ought not to have done. And when the law has shown us our sin in all of its stark reality, and shown us that we are sinners who actually sin, then God speaks His word of gospel, wherein He shows us the sinless Jesus Christ bearing our sins at the cross, and paying for every last one of them. And that word of gospel speaks a word of forgiveness. You are forgiven, you are innocent, you are set free, you are saved. That's how God deals with us, through His word, all the time. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.